Who did you speak to this week and how? Who should we speak to and how should we speak? How do we speak? How many of our words spoken each day are complaining or angry or lying or self-centered words? We're going to consider this morning and again this afternoon the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as he comes to the end of his letter to the Colossians, he calls them, and by God's Spirit applying his word to us, he calls us to be faithfully speaking. Please open your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 4, page 985 in the Pew Bibles. I'm going to read verses 2 through the end of the chapter, and then this afternoon we're going to consider verses 7 through the end of the chapter, so a little bit of duplication of the text, but not of the message, I hope. This is God's word, given for our instruction, so hear it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open for us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As we've heard from God in his word, let's seek him in prayer before we consider it together. Our Father in heaven, would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word? Holy Spirit, would you guide my words and our thoughts? And might we hear Christ preach to us through his word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here, in calling us to be faithfully speaking, gives three spheres of speaking in which we are to be faithful. The first of those, in the first couple of verses, is that we're to be faithfully speaking to God. That's what prayer is. It's speaking to God. And he calls them to be steadfast or devoted to prayer. Perhaps you've heard of, and maybe some of you have seen, I don't know whether it's being shown anywhere around here, but a recent Christian film that's been out called War Room. It's a work of men. It's not perfect by any means, but some from our congregation in Australia went to see it the week that it opened, just a couple of weeks ago. And the tagline of that movie is fighting life's battles on your knees. It's a movie about praying, about devoting yourself to prayer. It's quite encouraging in that regard. Paul is doing the same thing. He's calling us to be devoted, to be alert, to be given to prayer. And the two words translated here in the ESV continue steadfastly and being watchful are often in the New Testament connected to prayer. God wants us to be alert, alert to the needs around us and praying for them. And why should we? Why does it matter that we pray? Well, we need to be alert and devoted to prayer because we have a Father in heaven who delights to hear the prayers of his people. And he delights to answer them. We have a Father in heaven who delights to hear our prayers. We're having a delightful time this visit to the States and the possibility of a move back to the States. But over Labor Day weekend, we were with our three American children who are all married and bearing us grandchildren. And we were with all six of our grandchildren. And we delight in them. I could show you pictures. I could tell you about them. I could show you the dollhouse that I'm painting for two of them that I brought all the way from Australia, having recovered it beside the road. We delight in our grandchildren, and God delights in us. Maybe in a far more profound but a not dissimilar way to the way we delight in our children and our grandchildren. And he delights to hear us. He delights to hear you speak to him faithfully in prayer. Paul has set an example for the Colossians back in chapter 1. He prays for them. We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 9. So that from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he goes on to give an example of how he prays for them and how they might pray for him and for each other. And having set the example, he now calls them to imitate him, to be devotedly speaking to God, but also to be speaking to God thankfully. Often when we pray, we're asking. And its most basic form, the word which we translate prayer, means to ask or to wish toward someone. And so prayer is asking, but prayer is also thanksgiving. Prayer is thanking God that he hears, thanking God that he's able. I spent a couple of hours on Wednesday with Pastor Dave Long in the Lafayette Reformed Presbyterian Church. Dave's a good friend of ours. And really, he and his wife stood in for us as parents with our three children who studied at Purdue. As you may know, Dave's quite ill with cancer. And he said, "I know that God can heal me, but I'm not presuming that he will. But part of the thankfulness that he had is that God is able. And that God is able even in his cancer to bring good." And then thanking God that he does answer. How many times do we pray and God answers and we forget? Again, this movie, War Room, and I don't want to hold that up as the example, but it's fresh in my mind. One of the things that the lead character did is she had a wall hanging of written out answers to prayer. Prayer is thanking God for specific answers. Be devoted, be alert, be thankful. And then Paul gives two additional specifics of how we ought to be faithfully speaking to God in prayer. And I was looking for one-word summaries of these. So the first is gospelly. I don't think that's a word, but just write gospel and put an L-Y on the end of it, and you'll have the same word that I made up. He's saying, pray for gospel conversations and gospel preachers. He says to these Colossians, pray for us. Pray for God to open a door for us to speak the gospel. And then he says, pray for me, Paul, to speak in such a way that the gospel is completely clear to the one to whom I'm speaking. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have it. Maybe as I get older more often than I used to. Someone says something and I'm not sure that I got it right. So I repeat it to myself, but sometimes as I repeat it to myself, I move my lips. I don't say anything. My kids laugh at me because I do that, I guess, often enough that they see it as a pattern. I'm silently repeating because I want to be sure that I understood what the person said. And when we speak the gospel, when we pray for those who speak the gospel, we don't want them to have to think, what was it that they said? Did they say this? We want them to completely understand. We want the message about Jesus to be clear. And we want them to get it. We want them to hear the words, of course, and then we want the Spirit of God to make those words come alive to them. Have you prayed enough for the gospel? Have you spoken enough to God about people that you'd like to see him save? People for whom you want to see the gospel reach? Do we pray enough for gospel conversations and gospel preaching and gospel conversions? I don't know many of you, but I suspect we don't. Listen carefully to what I say and don't misunderstand it. But there may be some people whom God hasn't yet saved because we haven't yet prayed. Now, I don't mean for a minute that we can turn aside God's saving power and will. But part of how God saves people is by us praying for them. It may be that you have a testimony of someone who prayed for you, and as they were praying for you, you heard the gospel and it made sense. So there may be some people whom God hasn't yet saved because we haven't yet prayed. Speak faithfully to God for the increase of the gospel in Sterling, Kansas, and the surrounding areas. And then the last of these ways to speak faithfully to God is to do it brotherly. And I don't mean to speak to God as a brother, but to speak about our brothers and sisters to God. Pray for us. Epaphras in verse 12, he prays for you. He's always contending for you in his prayers. He's struggling. He's agonizing in his prayers. It's the same struggle word that Paul uses in chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, I struggle with all of Christ's energy powerfully working in me as I seek to warn and admonish, to teach and admonish everyone with all wisdom, so that I may present everyone mature in Christ. Speak to God for each other. I've been reading a book, it's challenging and encouraging, by Ed Welch. The title of the book is Side by Side. And he says this in chapter 13 as he's talking particularly about helping people who are struggling, but I think there's a broader application. He says this, our best question as we're talking to people will be this, how can I pray for you? Or simply this, let's pray now. And then I like how he says this. He says, with this simple question, it's as if the universe opens before us. A two-dimensional conversation between you and the other person goes three-dimensional. We come alongside the sufferer and bring God and the suffering together. We bring light in a catastrophic, claustrophobic darkness where our friend might be alone and without hope. We remind her that God hears. We revisit the promises of God. And we do all this in a way that leads with compassion. And then he says, that simple call to prayer is so crammed with spiritual realities. And since it is so crammed, expect this request to be awkward at times, or hard, or impossible. Spiritual battles previously in the background now show themselves, which means that we might find ourselves praying that we could say, let's pray. But if we've already practiced asking for prayer, we've already known spiritual power. As you talk to each other, even after the service today, how can I pray with you? And then I think one of his best encouragements is just pray with him right then and there. How many times do we say, oh, I'll pray for you this week? And we see him next Sunday and we sort of avoid them because we forgot to pray for them and we don't want them to ask. Pray for each other. Part of faithfully speaking is faithfully speaking to God. Praying for spiritual realities and for needs for one another. The second aspect of faithfully speaking that Paul writes about here is faithfully speaking to the lost. And in verses 5 and 6, he talks about actions as well as speaking, but the action implies speaking. Maybe you've heard the expression, maybe you've used it, although I hope you haven't, and I'll tell you why in a minute. preach the gospel, and if it's necessary, use words. Now that phrase is attributed to Francis of Assisi, and I think it comes with good intentions, but it's a bad saying. For at least two reasons. One, because Francis never said it. As far as people who've researched his speaking and writing, they can't find a reference to it. And secondly, it's not a biblical idea. Preach the gospel, and because it's necessary, use words. You see, the gospel is good news. It's not good behavior. It's good news. It's an announcement, a pronouncement. And so speaking to the lost involves words. But it also involves our lives. And so when Paul speaks about the way we live in front of the lost and the way we speak to the lost, the two have to fit together. And I think that's what people have in mind when they say, preach the gospel when necessary, use words. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But if all you do is live your life, how do they know you have a Father in heaven? How do they know that you're living that life in order to glorify your Father in heaven in hopes that they will glorify your Father in heaven as well? Well, Paul calls them to act and speak in a faithful way to the lost. What are those ways? Four things again. He says, speak wisely or act wisely. To walk in wisdom, to conduct yourself in wisdom, to be wise in the way you speak and act toward unbelievers. Act as one who believes the gospel so that when you speak about the gospel, you have a credible message. Remember that we need God's wisdom for that. If you go back to chapter 3, one of the ways we get God's wisdom is when the word of Christ, not the red letters, but the whole of Scripture, dwells richly in us as we sing, speaking to and admonishing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Read the Bible and sing the psalms to get wisdom for how you need to act and how you need to speak to the lost. Saturate your life with the message about Christ in order to make your life consistent with the gospel message and in order to have wisdom in dealing with unbelievers. But Paul says not only is speaking faithfully to the lost speaking wisely, but it's also speaking and acting in a timely way. Make the most of the time. If you had 5 minutes to share the gospel with an unbeliever and they were willing to listen, what would you say? I think many of us, especially if we've been Christians for a time, could probably easily speak for 30 minutes about the gospel. But could we say the things that are most important in 5 minutes? Perhaps it's a gruesome thought, but I was struck back in our autumn, your spring, in March, when this Gulfwings, Germanwings plane was deliberately crashed by the co-pilot. The news account said there were about 10 minutes of descent before it crashed into that mountain. If you'd been on that plane and had those 10 minutes to speak the gospel to a willing listener, what would you have said? You didn't have 10 minutes to speak because they needed time to respond. What would you say if you had 5 minutes to speak the gospel to an unbeliever? Make the most of the time. And make sure that when you speak the gospel, it's the right time. Are they ready to listen? Are they just putting up with you? Even in work, obviously we want to be careful. We want to be faithful workers. We don't want to monopolize our time with gospel words. But I think often we're intimidated. Nobody is going to care if tomorrow morning you speak about the football games over the weekend. Why would they care if you speak about the sermon or the Sunday school class or something you've read on your own? My dad was a public school teacher for most of his adult life, and he often, I think every year, would speak to his students about his coming to Christ in public schools. And he did that because it was part of who he is. Teachers often shared about who they were, what their hobbies were, what their interests were, what their family was. And he shared about Christ, who was important to him. And understand the times that the unbelievers are facing. Listen for difficulties in their life so that you can pray for them in the hopes of them coming to the gospel. So how are we to speak to unbelievers wisely? We're supposed to speak wisely. We're supposed to speak timely. And then Paul specifically speaks about speaking. We're supposed to speak graciously. What is gracious speech? It's words that are kinder than the hearer deserves. That's what grace is. It's kindness that we don't deserve. And so gracious speech aren't those words that maybe we want to say, and maybe even the unbeliever deserves to hear, but it's kinder words. Words that are full of the good news of grace from God towards sinners like us. Words and actions that reflect grace. The grace that if you're a Christian, you've received. My last reference to the movie War Room, but I'll preface this with with a spoiler alert. If you want to see the movie and haven't yet, and you want to just plug your ears so you don't hear this spoiler, you can do that and unplug him in a minute. In this movie, one of the characters, a salesman, got fired for padding his sales records. And after that, and maybe in part as a trigger from that, he was getting right with God. He was confessing and repenting and finding forgiveness. But then he had to go back to his employer, who he had already been fired from, for padding his sales records and confess stealing samples and selling them on the side. He returned what was left. He agreed to repay the $19,000 that he had made on the side selling their samples. And he had two primary bosses. One was willing to forgive, but the other wanted to throw him in jail. Thankfully for him, the forgiving boss prevailed. But a little while later in the movie, after he had spoken of his own repentance to this unforgiving boss, he saw him with a flat tire. And in sort of a humorous incident, he was an African-American, big, strong guy. He got out of his car, he walked up to the boss's car, he pulled the tire iron out of the trunk, and then he knelt down and changed the tire and shook the boss's hand and drove away. Gracious actions to match up with the gracious words and the grace that he had received of which he had spoken in front of these bosses. Spoiler alert's over. You can take your fingers out. If you were on trial for being too gracious, if gracious was a crime, graciousness was a crime, and you were on trial for being too gracious, would the unbelievers in your life be able to convict you? We're to speak graciously. And then lastly, Paul says we're to speak saltily, reflecting the words of his master, the Lord Jesus. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. Your words should provide a good seasoning flavor to the unbelievers that you speak to. Gracious words are not wishy-washy words. We are, as Christians, to speak saltily. We're to preserve and flavor. Now, I've never been put on salt substitutes, but anybody that I know who has, and some of you perhaps could correct me, they say it doesn't taste like salt. There's a unique taste to salt. And as Christians, we're to be that taste as we speak to unbelievers. And we're to stop decay. That's what salt does. And people ought to stop wicked talk and wicked jokes in front of Christians. But there's a warning not to lose our saltiness, not to be contaminated as we mix with the impurities of the world. What Proverbs talked about, the muddied spring or the polluted fountain of the righteous who get entangled with sin. We're to speak saltily to the unbelievers around us. And why do we need to speak and speak faithfully to the lost? Because God is pleased to have saved you, very likely through the faithful speaking of another Christian to you. Whether that was your parents, a friend, a pastor. It's through the faithful speaking of the gospel that God saves sinners. I know some are saved just by reading the Word of God, and that's sufficient. But God often uses the faithful speaking words of His people to convert others. God is pleased to use your faithful speaking in the lives speaking of the gospel to save sinners like you. Faithfully speaking to God, faithfully speaking to the lost. And then a third aspect of faithfully speaking that Paul addresses, and I'm just going to touch on it as we're going to consider verses 7 to 18 again in a different way this afternoon. Faithfully speaking to each other. This book that I mentioned, Side by Side, it's how to talk with each other and have meaningful, mutually helpful conversations. How does Paul, in his final greetings, show us how we should speak to each other? Well, first, just news, information. Verses 7 to 9, he says, there are some who are going to come and they're going to give you news from us. They're going to tell you what's going on. What's going on in our lives, and we'd like to hear what's going on in your lives. That's what faithfully speaking to each other is. Let me tell you what's going on in my life, and would you tell me what's going on in your life? And we need to get away from how are you doing being a greeting. We need to make it a question. I asked someone, well, in Australia we say, how are you going? And I asked a young man in our congregation a couple of weeks ago that after church, and he said, do you really want to hear? And I really wanted to hear, and I was glad that he was willing not just to say, oh, I'm fine. You know, it's like, how are you? I'm fine. And then we get on with it. Sometimes we're not fine. And we need to tell each other news. We need to communicate information about ourselves and listen to information about each other. But not merely news. Paul goes on to say there in verse 8 that this news comes, this faithfully speaking, comes for encouragement. For encouragement. We got together for Labor Day weekend, as I already mentioned, with Nancy's family at a property that her brother has. It's got a barn that's newly built barn, poured concrete, and big area to play and to visit. It's got a pond, and he'd spent a lot of money trying to get the pond nice, but he overdid it. He put too much of the algae killer, and it was killing the fish, and they stunk, and nobody wanted to be near the pond. And Nancy's sister's nice, sparkling in-ground swimming pool was just 5 miles down the road, and people wanted to go there instead of staying at the barn. And he was discouraged. But he was also discouraged just kind of with where he is as a gospel preacher. He's nearing retirement and wondering about his life and ministry. And I think it was the prompting of God by his Spirit to say, Richard, let's get together and pray. I don't get the opportunity very often. We don't share a lot of theological convictions. We differ theologically, and yet we both love Christ. And we got together on Thursday morning just to talk and to encourage each other and to pray. And I was blessed, and I think he was blessed. The intention of our conversations often ought to be to encourage each other. Tychicus will tell you how we are. He'll give you news, and he'll encourage your hearts. We need that encouragement of heart. We need it both to receive and to give to each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage each other daily while it's called today, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then Paul speaks to the Romans. He says, I want to come and visit you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul, a giant of the Christian faith, wanted to meet these Roman Christians so that they together be encouraged. Andrew Quigley, the minister in the Airdrie RP Church in Scotland, their small groups through the week are called MET groups, M-E-T, mutually encouraging times. The point of their get-together is so that they would mutually encourage each other in the Christian faith. So we give news, we give encouragement. There's also just instructions as we talk faithfully to one another. Paul said, here, I've given you some instructions about Mark. You know who Mark was. He used to not be faithful, now he is faithful. And if he comes, you need to welcome him. And then he gives instructions about reading this letter and reading the letter from the Laodiceans as well, a letter that we don't have. So some of our faithful speaking is giving instructions. And then what we see in the end of all of Paul's letters are those greetings. Greetings. Greetings from Aristarchus, and greetings from Mark, and greetings from Jesus, who's called Justice, and greetings from Epaphras, and greetings from Luke, the dearly loved, and from Demas, That's a little bit interesting because Demas later would go on to abandon Paul in the Christian life. And then in verses 15 and 18, Paul's own greetings. Greetings often of grace. You see, we need to speak faithfully. God calls us to speak faithfully to Him, to the lost, but also to each other. There's an often quoted statistic that women speak on average 20,000 words a day, and men speak on average 7,000 words a day. Maybe you've quoted that statistic. In 2007, a more detailed study took place. Included actually hanging recording devices around people's necks and counting their words. This study came to the conclusion that men on average speak slightly less than 16,000 words a day, and women on average speak slightly more than 16,000 words a day. However many words a day you speak, may it be your aim to use as many of them as possible to speak faithfully to God, to speak faithfully to the lost, and to speak faithfully to each other. Let's ask God to help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, as we've heard you speak through your word, we want to respond and speak gracious, faithful words. Lord, help these, your people, be people of prayer. And help them be people of gospel words, praying for gospel conversations, but when they have opportunity, engaging in gospel conversations. And then may their words be useful for building each other up. And might you be pleased, whether it's 7,000 or 16,000 or 20,000 or 40,000 words that each of us will average each day this week, might we speak them faithfully before the God who spoke to us through the living word Jesus Christ, that gospel news that we could be saved by faith and trust in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with the 139th Psalm, the A selection. It tells us that God knows our words even before we speak them. And that ought not to be an excuse. That ought to be an encouragement that we would speak our words according to His instruction and for His glory. Psalm 139a, we'll stand to sing the three verses in praise to God.